Well, today marks the first Sunday of the Advent season, which, of course, is a time of anticipation and expectation, as we have been referencing, a time of joy and also preparation for the Lord's coming, that we in this time celebrate both the reality that Christ has come and all that he accomplished in his first coming, but we also look forward, don't we, in hope and expectation to his coming again. And so it's a reminder to us at this time, isn't it, to be prepared for that day. For we know not the day or the hour. And it's important for us to be reminded because we so easily forget these things, don't we? And we live our lives as though Christ may, in fact, never return. We live as though somehow God works according to our timetable and according to our plan and purpose. And so all that is to say, preparedness is not something that often characterizes us, certainly not with respect to Christ coming again and the final judgment. On December 7th, 1941, some of you will remember that date, perhaps. It was one of the most devastating events in our nation's history, Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor. More than 2,300 lives were lost in that attack, another 1,000 wounded. And to this day, the devastation caused by that attack can still be seen firsthand, can it? There's a memorial in Hawaii that you can visit, which I have, and it is quite a moving experience to see the USS Arizona still sitting there, oil still leaking up from it, the black tears of the Arizona, as they are called. And to know that still more than 900 bodies are still entombed inside. Along with 9/11, it marks one of the most catastrophic days in our history. Historical analysts often point to the surprise element of the attack as to why it was so devastating, claiming that perhaps the military was unprepared for an attack that would be of that magnitude in that location. But one high-ranking officer who served at that time suggested the reason for the extent of devastation at Pearl Harbor was not simply that we were unprepared, but that we thought we were prepared when in fact we were not. I wonder how many of us sitting here tonight or listening online would say that might be an accurate description of the condition of our own minds and hearts when it comes to the reality of Christ's coming, the reality that one day we will all stand before God to give an account for ourselves, that we think we are ready or prepared when in fact we are not. Well, this is one of the issues that we're going to look at tonight as we look at our passage this evening, as Jesus urges his hearers to get right with God now rather than later. And we're going to look together at Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 59. It is found in your pew Bibles on page 872 and the children's Bible on page 1120. But as you turn there, let me pray for us. Our gracious God, we come before you once again this night, and we look to you once again. For Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you. We are utterly dependent upon you, Lord, to in fact prepare our hearts to hear your word, to hear your truth, that in fact we might receive it, that we might believe it, and that, Lord, we might live according to it by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that now. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. And may we walk in the light of your truth. Give me the words to speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 59. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. And with the reading of that passage, we come now to the end of chapter 12 of Gospel of Luke. And when you look at the chapter 12, when you look at it as a whole and perhaps read through it, it may appear at first glance as though these are just a collection of random comments or conversations that Luke has sort of brought together that Jesus, of course, had said. But we understand when we look at this that it is more than just a random collection that Luke has brought together. It's, in many ways, it's one continuous dialogue, though certainly containing a series of conversations that Jesus had. But it's one in which Jesus is instructing his hearers about his soon departure and what it means to truly be his disciple. At times, he's interacting with a large crowd. At other times, he's interacting with individuals. Mostly, he's instructing his disciples through these conversations, but he's teaching about the kingdom of God and its implications for their lives. And as the narrative goes along, and as we have been hearing the narrative progress, we see that there is this increasing sense of urgency in Jesus' words. In the first few verses of chapter 12, he warns about the leaven of the Pharisees, right? To not think that your outward religion, the things that you do, will earn you favor with God. Then he instructs his hearers to not let the fear of man motivate your hearts, but rather to be motivated by faith in God, to not be anxious about the things of this world, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? Remember that God will care for you. God will provide for you. But also know that following Christ will cause division. It will bring you into conflict with the world, the world's way of thinking, the world's priorities, right? Even to the point of bringing division within family units. And then in this last part of the chapter, he draws attention to the reality that of his both his soon departure and that those who follow him must be ready for action, must be ready to carry out God's mission in the world. And that one day Jesus will come again, and there will be a real and final judgment with real and eternal consequences. But the point that he is drawing out through this dialogue, these conversations, is that you're either on one side or the other. You either belong to Christ and follow after him, or you do not. And how you respond to what Jesus says in these verses is an indication of which side you are on, ultimately, to whom you belong. And so this evening we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at two important truths that Jesus emphasizes here. Number one, we're going to see the sign of Christ's coming, and secondly, the solution for God's judgment. So to begin with the sign of Christ's coming. In verses 54 to 56, Jesus has some interesting words here for his hearers, and he talks about their ability to discern the weather, but also their lack of discernment with respect to the time or the present time. And of course, right, Jesus' comment here is not so much about the weather, is it? All right, it's kind of like when we talk about the weather. It's not so much about the weather. It's more of a conversation starter. I heard someone say recently, maybe it was in this pulpit recently, and I'm going to say something you just heard somebody else say. But I heard it said that if it weren't for the weather, most of us wouldn't know how to start a conversation. And I think maybe that is true. But Jesus, of course, is not just trying to start a conversation here. He's using an example that would be easily understood from their context to show how they are blind to what really matters. He's pointing out, as Hendrickson points out in his commentary, that people are more interested in the changing weather patterns than they are about the true significance of who Jesus is and what he has done, what he was doing. That they are blind to discerning the present time. Now, what is he talking here about this, the present time? And the term there for present time, it's one of those words in Scripture that can simply refer to, you know, hours and minutes and days and so on, or it can mean much more than that. And in this case, it does. It's packed with meaning. It speaks of one of those significant times or epochs in redemptive history. For example, when we read in Mark 1:15, when it says the time, and it's the same word here, is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Or Matthew 8:29, when the demons cry out to Jesus before he casts them out of the two men into the herd of swine, and they say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" That same word. And so this is one of those times that Jesus is talking about in our passage, the present time. The time in which they were living, the time that was right in front of them. The eschatological time. It was the messianic time, the time of Christ's coming. And he is pointing out to his hearers that you're able to discern something as insignificant as the weather, perhaps because you were trained in how to discern these things, or perhaps through experience. But when it comes to something as important as the inauguration of the kingdom of God, the dawn of the messianic age, which had come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're unable to recognize it. Or perhaps worse yet, they really didn't care about the significance of what was happening right before their very eyes, or at least the significance for how it impacted their own lives, how it called them to come and to follow after him. And he's getting to the very heart of the matter here, isn't he? I mean, it seems that this crowd that's around him is at least interested in what he's saying. They're intrigued, we might say, by what he is doing and what he is teaching. They seem to care enough to hang around him and his disciples. But when it came to the call to discipleship, which he has been issuing throughout this chapter, they just weren't quite ready to jump aboard, were they? Maybe they weren't quite ready to endure some of the hardships that Jesus talked about. Things like being ostracized potentially from their families, being shunned by their friends, treated as outcasts in the world. Perhaps you can relate to how they may have been feeling, intrigued, but not quite ready to jump aboard. But Jesus is pointing something out here, and that is, if you understand the significance of who he is, the reality of who he is, what he is doing, what he has accomplished, what in fact he brings. And yes, you need spiritual eyes to see this, which only God can give, though that does not diminish the responsibility to respond to what God has revealed here. But if we could see that, he's saying, if you can see that, you would see the fullness of life and joy forevermore that Jesus brings, that what he brings is not just some passing weather pattern, some storm, but what Jesus brings is the permanence of God's promise and God's presence with his people. If you could see who Jesus is, you would see that he is the one who truly heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, and raises the dead. If you could see who Jesus is, you would see that he not only teaches the truth, but is, in fact, truth itself. You would see that he is the promised one, the Messiah, through whom the last days, the messianic age, the kingdom of God has truly come. And therefore, the time for repentance, the time to turn from your sin and trust in him has indeed come. Is now and not at some point, some time in the future. Now it's important to understand when we read through Jesus' teaching here, he's not calling us in this passage to become eschatological prognosticators. Right? He's not saying to his followers, okay, you need to become experts at interpreting current events and trying to figure out how this impacts the timing of my return. That's not what he's saying here. I would say he's really saying quite the opposite. What he's saying is give attention to what really matters. Give attention to the truth of God and his promise that is revealed right in front of you. The truth that has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, for many who were gathered around him, who heard his words, they were more interested in that which was temporary, in this case, the weather, than that which is eternal, and that which really, truly matters, the kingdom of God and the word of God, which reveals God's will for us and for our salvation. Now, perhaps you're not distracted by the weather patterns, but what is it that distracts you? What is it that draws you away from the mission that God has given us, the call of discipleship, the call to follow after him? What is it that prevents you from being someone who is not only intrigued by the things of God, but who embraces the things of God and follows after him by faith? You see, God has given us everything we need to know about him. He has revealed himself fully and finally in Jesus Christ, and he has testified of it in the scriptures which we have, so that we might have spiritual discernment, that we might know what is truly important, that we might live, we might have eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus calls us to no longer be distracted by the things of the world, the temporal things, and look to that which is eternal. And the warning is that there is a storm that is coming. But it's a storm that will be the fire of God's judgment against those who do not belong to him. And that's what Jesus is warning us about in this passage. That brings us to our second point, the solution for God's judgment, that he not only gives a warning, but he gives a solution. In verses 57 through 59, we have another illustration, and this one comes from the legal world. To describe our standing before God apart from Christ. And in essence, what he's saying here is, do not let your case go to trial. Don't wait until the judgment day. Settle it before then. Settle it out of court, as it were. Why? Because you're guilty. Because if you try, or I try, to stand before God on the last day on the basis of our merits, or through some other means other than Christ, we're in big trouble. The reality is that if we do that, we will be convicted on every count and have to pay the full penalty of all our crimes against God. That we will have to pay every last penny of our debt, a debt to which there is no end, because we have racked up a sin debt that is infinite in amount. As Jonathan Edwards or someone else has said, any sin against an infinitely holy God is infinitely damnable. But thankfully, a plea bargain of sorts has been struck for us. Even more than that, the full penalty for our crimes has been paid through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the one who brings the fiery judgment of God, has borne the fiery judgment of God for you and me. That he has paid the just penalty for our sin. He has borne the wrath of God that was due our unrighteousness, so that those who trust in him would be reconciled to God and have peace with God forevermore. 3 days before the Pearl Harbor attack, it is said that a memo was received from Naval Intelligence testifying of significant activity by Japan's military and spy network that was focused particularly on Hawaii. The memo, it seems, was largely ignored. The warning, as it were, was not heeded, or perhaps the assumption was made that we were already prepared. Dear friend, do not ignore the message that God has provided this day. Do not assume that you are ready if you are not. You see, God has revealed his message of truth to us. He has revealed himself fully and finally, not in a memo, but in the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ in his word, through which he has communicated everything that is necessary for life and faith. Do you want to find true shelter from the storm that is to come? Do you want your debt to be truly paid? Then look to Jesus Christ by faith. Trust in him, because he is the one who has paid our debt, who has set us free, who shelters us from all our enemies. And because of him and him alone, we can have true peace. And by his word, he gives us to know the truth, so that we can discern what is the will of God in Christ, what is good and acceptable and perfect, as Paul writes in Romans 12, so that we will not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds in Christ Jesus, by grace through faith in him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come before you once again in thanks and joy and celebration for the redemption that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take to heart this truth that you have communicated to us, which you have revealed to us. Lord, help us to make you our foremost priority in our lives, to not be distracted by so many other things, but to know, Lord, you, to know the power of your resurrection, and to know that everything else is worthless in comparison. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done and for revealing it to us in Christ Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.